Thanks, Carol. Appreciate that. Good evening. It's great to be with you and to share a little bit about. We're just going to go about 15 minutes, maybe 20, maybe an hour and a half if we get going. Like she said, I could talk about Luke all day. I did my doctoral dissertation on Luke, and Luke is a great gospel. But we're going to just do some introductory issues, try to whet your appetite a little bit for the Gospel of Luke and some of its key themes. And so what I'd like to do is just give you some tips for reading Luke's Gospel as you go through it, certain things to look for as you do, certain kind of rules for reading as you go through the Gospel. So there's going to be four rules for reading or four tips in Luke's Gospel. Here's our first one. Our first tip for Luke, reading Luke's Gospel, is I want you to, there it goes, to read Luke, okay? Is that clear? What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes when we come to the Gospels, how many Gospels are there? There's four, but we have a tendency to want to bring them all together into one story, to harmonize them. And so here's a question. This question is, why are there four Gospels in the New Testament? And that's a good question. Each of the Gospels almost certainly arose in a particular cultural context. The writer was writing for specific reasons. Why are there four Gospels? Well, the primary reason is because the Holy Spirit wanted us to have four Gospels. You can see the second question there. Should there be just one? Should there be just one? In other words, should we merge them together into a single harmony or life of Christ? What is ironic is it tends to be conservative Christian churches and colleges and schools that tend to harmonize the Gospels and bring them into one story. But in fact, what you're doing if you do that is you're taking one or four Spirit-inspired masterpieces and you're bringing them together into one uninspired man-made work, essentially. So the Holy Spirit inspired four Gospels, so we should pay attention to each particular one. So here's our first tip is read Luke, don't harmonize, don't have a harmonized life of Christ. Now, so follow Luke for Luke's story. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't compare Luke to the other Gospels. Comparison is a good thing because it shows you what's really important about each gospel. For example, you'll be reading through Luke's gospel, compare it to Mark's gospel on certain key passages, like the baptism of Jesus. Only Luke tells us that Jesus was praying at the moment of that baptism when the Spirit descended. Only Luke tells us that Jesus was praying on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so we see that at certain key points in Jesus' ministry, Luke points out Jesus' prayer life. There's an important theme that you can learn by comparing Luke to the other Gospels. So it's good to compare, but you compare so that you can hear the Holy Spirit's voice in each story, in each narrative. Because each Gospel writer gives us particular themes and emphases. I wrote a Gospels textbook called Four Portraits, One Jesus. And that's really what we have in the Gospels, four unique portraits. So what are those four portraits? Here's just a summary of them. This will be on the exam, by the way, so make sure you get these down. Matthew's Gospel really presents Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies, the Messianic King of the Jews. Mark really emphasizes Jesus' suffering role, the fact that he's that suffering servant figure from Isaiah chapter 53. Luke, as we'll see, really emphasizes that Jesus is the Savior for all people, everywhere, not just Jews, but also Gentiles, also the whole world. And John has what we could call the highest view of Christ, in many ways, presenting Jesus as the divine Son who reveals the Father. Now, none of these presentations are contradictory. They're complementary, but they give us different angles through which to see who Jesus is, what he has accomplished. I illustrate this by pointing out when my son was about 2 years old, we took him in to one of these portrait studios, and in about half an hour during the picture taking, he went through an entire range of emotions, you know, everything from happy and laughing to pouting to crying to sobbing to joyful, and you get the proofs back, and there's all these different pictures of him. Which one captures his personality? All of them do, right? And so different angles, different portraits of Jesus capture who he is. All right, that's the first principle. Read Luke. Read Luke for Luke's sake. Here's a second principle, a second reading principle, and that is to read. You got it? Thank you. I'll just say forward or something like that. Read Luke Acts. Okay? Really basic principles here. What does that mean? Well, Luke wrote a second volume, didn't he? And that's the book of Acts. And scholars recognize that Luke and Acts are really two volumes of a single work. So when Luke began to write his gospel, he was already thinking about the book of Acts. And so there's themes and theology that begins in Luke's gospel and really comes to fulfillment in Acts. They're two volumes of a single work. So it's important to keep in mind the book of Acts. Even as you read Luke, I would encourage you, read through Acts once or twice so that you pick up these same themes. So keep in mind, go ahead and advance it one more time. Keep in mind the unity of Luke Acts. And I want to illustrate that. I want to give you, well, there it is. Jump forward three. Okay, keep in mind the unity of Luke Acts. Let me just give you an illustration of that, what I'm talking about here. What do we learn about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So we learn that Jesus is going to fulfill the promises made to David. He's going to reign on David's throne. Now that doesn't happen during the gospel. Jesus doesn't reign on David's throne. But in the book of Acts, we learn that when Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he is enthroned on the throne of David. You can see it in Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's Pentecost speech. It says, God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and sat down on the throne. That's at least a partial fulfillment of the promise made to David. So what begins in the gospel comes to fulfillment in the book of Acts. That makes sense? You see what I mean by that? Let me give you another theme that's very similar to that. And that is the gospel going to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. Think of Matthew's gospel by contrast. In Matthew's gospel, do you know when we first learn that the gospel is going to go not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well? You know where we learn that? It's in one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. It's in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission, the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. So it's really at the end of Matthew's gospel that we learn that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. Earlier, Jesus tells his disciples, only go to the lost sheep of Israel, only go to the Jews. But at the end of the gospel, we learn that. But in Luke's gospel, we learn very early, already in Luke chapter 2. This is the prophecy of that old man Simeon, who is told by the Holy Spirit he's going to see the Messiah before he dies. And he prophesies that the Messiah, Jesus, will be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. So we see he's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. When do we see the gospel going to the Gentiles? Do we see that in the gospel of Luke? No, we see in the book of Acts, right, as the gospel goes. And Paul quotes that same passage. It's from Isaiah 42 and 49. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles. So this passage comes to fulfillment in the book of Acts. So do you see the point? They're two volumes of a single work. Things that begin in the gospel come to fulfillment in Acts. So there's our second principle. Our first principle, read Luke. Our second principle, read Luke, Acts. Read them together, the narrative presentation. Here's a third principle. Follow Luke's structure. Follow Luke's structure. Now, what do I mean by that? Luke has a very definite purpose and plan in the way he writes. Now, most scholars think that Mark's gospel was written first. You probably learned that, and that Luke followed Mark's gospel. And I think that's probably the case, that Luke followed Mark's gospel. But Luke introduces certain things that really bring out his particular themes and theology. So especially in passages unique to Luke's gospel. And I want to show you this. Here's a little simple structure or outline of Luke's gospel. Oops, I jumped right past it. There it is. Jumping around. Okay. There it is. And I put in bold those areas that are most unique to Luke's gospel. Mark's gospel has a basic, very simple structure. The first half presents Jesus as the mighty and powerful Messiah, coming and defeating his enemies in terms of defeating Satan, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, proving he's the mighty Messiah. The second half of the gospel then shows the Messiah is going to suffer and die. The first part of the gospel begins in Galilee, in the north, and then Jesus goes to Judea in the south, where he goes to Jerusalem and suffers and dies. Just really simple two parts, two halves to Mark's gospel. Luke takes that same structure, but he has several unique features. And focus on those unique features, and you'll better understand what Luke is trying to do. So look at them. I highlighted them. First of all is the birth narrative, the story of Jesus' birth. Mark doesn't tell us anything about Jesus' birth. Jesus comes on the scene as an adult at the beginning of Mark's gospel. But Luke gives us a full account. And it's not just for curious Christians that wondered what his childhood was like. The birth stories really set the stage for everything that's to follow. And they bring up key themes and theology that's going to be important for the rest of the gospel. So keep your eye on that birth narrative. It's going to tell you what the gospel's all about. At the very end, then, Luke's resurrection story, his unique resurrection story, and his ascension when Jesus ascends to heaven. Did you know that Luke is the only gospel writer that records the ascension? And he records it twice. He records it at the end of Luke's gospel. He also records it at the beginning of the book of Acts. So that's really important for his purpose. So keep an eye on that, because it's going to be important in the book of Acts. And then in the very middle, right there, you can see number 3, the travel narrative is very unique to Luke's gospel. In Mark's gospel, Jesus says in chapter 10, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to go to Jerusalem. How long does it take him to get to Jerusalem? It takes him one chapter. So Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, he's there, right? The very next chapter, he arrives in Jerusalem. In Luke's gospel, things are a little different. Jesus says he's going to Jerusalem in chapter 9. Guess when he gets there? Chapter 19. So Luke has this long extended, what we call the travel narrative, or the journey to Jerusalem. Keep your eye on that. Jesus says in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke tells us he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we expect him to go straight to Jerusalem, but he doesn't. He goes north, and he goes east, and he goes west, and he goes south, and he comes back up. And the text keeps saying he's headed for Jerusalem, but he's not. Well, he is, but he's got his focus on Jerusalem from chapter 9 onward. We call it the journey to Jerusalem or the travel narrative. And some of the most important passages in Luke's gospel are in that travel narrative. Jesus tells a bunch of parables in that section. Almost all the most famous parables of Jesus are in that travel narrative, that travel section. Things like the Good Samaritan, things like the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich fool. A whole series, if I asked you to name 10 parables, probably 8 or 9 of them would all appear in that travel narrative. And they all have this theme of the gospel for the outcast, the gospel for the outsider, and the turning upside down of human values in the kingdom of God. So when he's journeying to Jerusalem, keep your eye on Luke 9 through 9 through 19, and you'll see how important that section is for Luke's theme. Okay? And here's our fourth principle for reading the gospel, and that is to follow Luke's key themes. I kind of fudged a little on this, because by doing this I can give you 4 more points, right, which are his main themes, right? Following Luke's theme. So what are some of Luke's key themes? Let me just summarize a couple of them, ones you want to keep your eye on. First of all, Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as the Messiah. We mentioned this. One of the first things we learn about Jesus is he's going to fulfill the promises made to David about a coming Messiah. But then there's a shocking revelation. It doesn't really happen until chapter 24, when it's revealed that Jesus as the Messiah is going to suffer and die. It's the account, you probably know the account, it's the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Do you know that story, that resurrection story, where Jesus has risen from the dead, but the disciples don't know it yet? And Jesus, these two disciples are on the road, walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And on the way, Jesus shows up, but he's incognito. He shows up beside them and begins talking to them. And they start this conversation. They say, we thought this Jesus, we knew he was a great prophet, we thought he might be the Messiah. And Jesus says to them, are you so ignorant? Don't you know that the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, talks about the Messiah suffering and dying, that the Messiah must suffer? That's the first time in Luke's gospel it says the Messiah must suffer. Up until that point, it's always the Son of Man must suffer. Son of Man is kind of a veiled reference to the Messiah. The Son of Man must suffer. But from that point on, this emphasis on the Messiah must suffer continues on. So key theme, keep your eye on the theme of Jesus as the Messiah and the revelation of his suffering. Here's a second theme that you should really keep your eye on, and that's the Holy Spirit. Luke talks about the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel writer. And there's really three phases where the Holy Spirit is particularly evident. Three aspects of Luke and Acts. And the first one is the birth narrative. The birth narrative, those first two chapters of Luke's gospel. Now, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we sometimes refer to that period as the intertestamental period. Have you heard that? Anyone heard that expression? Intertestamental period between the First Testament, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. We also call it something else sometimes, though. We call it the 400... Thank you. The 400... I love it when biblical scholars gather like this. The 400 silent years. What is silent during those 400 years? Prophecy. There's no prophecy, right? The prophets aren't speaking anymore. And then suddenly in Luke's birth narrative, in Luke 1 and 2, all of these individuals start prophesying, filled with the Spirit. And so we see the Spirit of prophecy has returned to Israel, signaling the end times are arriving. The Messiah is coming. So really significant in the birth narrative. Look for references to the Holy Spirit in the birth narrative. The next phase we see the Holy Spirit is when? At Jesus' baptism, remember? The Spirit descends on Jesus and empowers him for ministry. And he goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Key Old Testament passage right here. Isaiah chapter 11. If you're taking notes, jot that one down. Isaiah chapter 11 is when we learn the Spirit, the Messiah will be endowed with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus fulfills that prophecy when he's baptized, when the Spirit comes upon him at his baptism. And then he goes forth in the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit's significant in the birth narrative. The Spirit's significant in Jesus' ministry. When else is the Spirit really significant? We said this is a two-volume work, right? Luke and Acts. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit, Jesus ascends to the Father, and then he pours out the Spirit. Jesus himself pours out the Spirit. Now that doesn't seem so amazing to us, because we know Jesus is God. But in that context, in the Old Testament, it says, who can control the Spirit of God? Only God controls the Spirit of God. So by pouring out the Spirit, Jesus demonstrates that he is, in fact, God. And then what do the disciples do? Filled and empowered with the Spirit, they take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Remember what Jesus says? He says, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until when? Until you receive the Holy Spirit. You guys aren't ready for prime time yet, right? You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so the whole book of Acts, it's the church going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So key theme in Luke's gospel. Keep your eye on that. Here's another theme in Luke's gospel. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a key theme. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jerusalem is a positive image or is it a negative image in Luke's gospel in the book of Acts? Negative. That's right. What else? Any other answers? Positive as well, right? The answer is yes. It's both a negative and a positive. The answer is often yes to those kinds of questions, right? It's a negative in one sense. Why? Because Jerusalem represents Israel's rejection of the gospel, right? Jesus says about Israel, he weeps over Jerusalem, remember? And what does he say? He says, you know, like a mother hen, I wanted to bring you under my wings, but you would not have it. Now your house is left desolate. You're going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed because Jerusalem rejected the Messiah. So it's a negative image. But it's also a positive image because Jerusalem is the city of God, isn't it? It's the place of his presence. It's the place where the temple is. And so it represents God's presence. And what happens in the book of Acts? Where does the gospel go forth from? Jerusalem, right? Acts 1:8, from Jerusalem, you'll be witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So the gospel goes forth from Jerusalem. Now look at this. This is so cool. Think about this. We talked about the travel narrative, right? In Luke's gospel, where's the direction? From Galilee to Jerusalem. It's coming into Jerusalem. You get to the book of Acts, and where's the direction? Out from Jerusalem. So here's the book of Luke and Acts together is just like this and like this, with Jerusalem as that key place. They reject the Messiah, but then the gospel goes forth from Jerusalem. So key theme there in Jerusalem. Finally, here's our fourth and final theme, which is really the overall theme of... Oops. Which is the overall theme of Luke and Acts, and that is that the gospel is for outsiders. It's not just for the spiritually elite. From Israel's perspective, the perspective of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, the people of God. Who are the people of God? The people of God are Israel's religious leaders, that those elite religious leaders. But Luke's gospel demonstrates that the people of God is not those elite. It is all who believe, all who respond in faith. And that includes the poor. It includes the oppressed. It includes tax collectors and sinners, those who are sick, women and children who have lower social status in that context, the unclean, like people with leprosy, the demon-possessed. And then ultimately, right in the middle there, because that's the book of Acts, the Gentiles, as the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth. So from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right, we're out of time, but I want to give you one more thing, and that is three passages for you to take a look at that illustrate this theme all the way through. Here's our central theme again. The Savior for lost people everywhere. Luke's gospel is the most inclusive of the gospels, bringing together all people everywhere. And there's three passages I want you to see. So you might just jot these down because I'm just going to fly through them real quick. One is the call of Levi. Levi, also known as Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, he's named Matthew. What's the profession of Levi? Do you remember? Tax collector. Jesus calls this tax collector to be one of his followers. And the religious leaders are shocked. Jesus is this respected rabbi, or supposed to be a respected rabbi, and he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus responds when they accuse him of hanging out with the wrong crowd, that he says, "Hey, I'm a doctor. A doctor doesn't hang around well people, he hangs around sick people. I've come to call not the righteous, but to call sinners." So that begins this key theme. Then we get to the middle of Luke's travel narrative, that central section, Luke 9 through 19. And what do we see? We see three parables, key parables. This is Luke's lost and found chapter. You have kids that lose things? I used to lose things all the time when I was a kid, right? So I can relate. I can relate to this chapter because it's not just about losing things. It's about finding them again and the joy that comes from finding them. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. We also call that the parable of the prodigal son, right? But at the beginning of these parables of lost things, we learn that the religious leaders are accusing Jesus again of hanging out with the wrong crowd, hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And so this shows that Jesus is here for the lost. So that's a key central passage. You get to the end of the gospel now, and the third passage is the story of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? The wee little man, right? We love that. Children love that story because we love to make fun of adults. This guy climbs a tree to see Jesus. But really, this is a crucially important passage in Luke's gospel. Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector, overseeing other tax collectors. So he's the worst of the worst, basically. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and eats in his home. And when he does, the crowd says he's gone to be with a sinner, exactly what the religious leaders had been saying before. And Jesus pronounces at the end of that episode, he says, "This man too was a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke 19:10. And I would say if there's any theme verse of Luke's gospel, it's Luke 19:10. The whole gospel builds to this. Now, there's nothing about lost things in the Zacchaeus episode, so that's echoing back to those parables of lost things in Luke chapter 15. So the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There's our central theme of Luke's gospel, that Jesus is the Savior for lost people everywhere. Okay, so there's Luke and Acts, sort of, in 20 minutes. What do we do? I think 20 or 15 or 20 minutes. So at this point, I'd probably say any questions, but I don't think I better do that. We might get stuck for the rest of the evening. So thank you for that. You're welcome.
And you guys discuss